Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This morning we're going to patch one of the holes that we have in our online recordings of the teaching of the book of Revelation. Particularly chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is missing from the online recordings, either because it didn't get recorded in the first place or something got corrupted in the recording. So we're going to teach this one again. If you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 3. And we'll bleed over into verse 4 because the online recording picks up in the middle of a discussion of verse 4. Revelation 4:1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." So beginning with verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked." So we have to decide what are these things. And these things refer to the events of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in which John received letters to go to the seven pastors of the seven churches in Asia Minor, or what we would call today Turkey. There were seven literal churches within the Asia Minor area on the old Roman mail road, and they were literal physical churches in John's day, but they also represent different phases of the church from the time it was founded in Acts chapter 2 until Messiah calls us home in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So after these things means that the church age has come to a completion, and it's time for the church to be removed in what we call the rapture. So verse 1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Now this particular time for us was described back in Daniel chapter 9. So turn with me back to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. In verse 24, Daniel the prophet says, 70 weeks are determined, but the word weeks is not correct. It refers not to a week of days, but to a week of years. So in the Hebrew, it literally says 77s are determined. So it's 70 periods of 490 years total. So 70 times 7, or 70 periods of 7 years. Each of those 7-year periods is called the Shemitah cycle. So you have 6 years where you plant the fields, and a 7th year is a Sabbath of rest for the land. That's what the children of Israel failed to do in the southern kingdom of Judah that caused them to have 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. That wasn't their only sin that got them taken into Babylon to captivity, but that was what God used to measure the length of time they would remain in Babylon. 70 years, 1 year for each of those Sabbath years they failed to keep. So these 70 periods of 7 years each are 7-year Shemitah cycles. That's very important to us because 69 of those 7-year periods have been completed up to this point. And there is what's called Daniel's 70th week. That is the 70th period of 7 years yet to come that will take place between Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 19. And we call it the tribulation period. It's a 7-year long period. So it must begin after a Shemitah year or a Sabbath year, a year of rest, in order to be a complete 7-year period. So back to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, which refers to the Kodesh HaKodeshim, or the Most Holy Place in the temple. So by the time verse 24 is complete, Messiah has returned and established his leadership of the world. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he truly is God and able to rule over the world. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, which is 62 times 7 years, Messiah shall be cut off, which means to be killed less than age 50, leaving no children behind, according to Alfred Edersheim. So he'll be cut off, which means he's going to be killed. You and I know he was crucified, as was prophesied in Psalm chapter 22. It says, shall be cut off, but not for himself. That is, he died not for any sins he committed, for he had none. He was truly the spotless Lamb of God, but he died for your sins and for mine. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come refers to the false Messiah or the Antichrist. So it's not the false Messiah who comes at this point, but it's the people of the false Messiah, which were the Romans when they came to destroy Jerusalem. So shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, referring to the temple. The end of it shall be with a flood, and that's exactly right. The Romans burned the temple, and all the gold and precious metals ran down between the rocks. So to get the precious metals out from between the rocks, they flooded the Temple Mount with water so that the gold and silver and precious metals would come out from between the rocks. So God got another one right. It says, until the end of the war, desolations are determined, which means when Jerusalem falls, the children of Israel are going to be cast out into the nations, and what we call the Roman diaspora is their third captivity, the one that goes on until the time of Messiah's return. So the fact that Israel has begun to return from the diaspora back to the land of Israel, it was reestablished as a nation in 1948, they took possession of Jerusalem in 1967, tells us that that period of the Roman diaspora is coming to an end. Messiah's return is very near. But the key verse we want to look at here is verse 27. Then he, referring back to the prince who is to come, which was the false Messiah or the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That is, it's a 7-year peace treaty. And he's going to confirm it. He's going to guarantee both sides that the peace treaty will stand, and he will make sure that it gets enforced and doesn't get violated. He's going to be the one who confirms the covenant. But in the middle of the week, that is 3.5 years or so into the tribulation period, he, the false Messiah, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So while his peace treaty allowed the Jews to build the temple, he's going to go in and desecrate it, much like Antiochus Epiphanes did back in the book of Daniel chapter 8. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this 70th week of Daniel, as it's called, a 7-year period, describes the tribulation period that begins as we come to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So let us return back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. When you see that phrase, a door standing open in heaven, if you were a Jewish person back in the first century in Israel, and you heard John speaking, when you heard the phrase, a door standing and open in heaven, you would say, aha, I know what day it is, what day he's talking about. He's talking about one of the 7 feasts or festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. We call today Rosh Hashanah. But in the Bible, it's more accurately called Yom Teruah. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and take a look at this day. One of the teachings of this particular festival day is that the door to heaven opens at Rosh Hashanah. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Before we get to the particular verses about Rosh Hashanah, let's start in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. The word Lord, the way it's written there, tells you that the underlying Hebrew is the 4 Hebrew letters, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, what we call the Tetragrammaton. So it refers to the Lord who met with Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses said, what should I tell you, the people, that your name is? And he said, I am that I am. That's the name, the Tetragrammaton. Spoke to Moses saying, that word saying in Hebrew is lemor, and what it indicates is what follows is a quote. There are no quotation marks in Hebrew, so the word lemor is used to say what follows is a quote. So the Lord speaks these words, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So the first thing you have to know about the feasts of Leviticus 23 is they're not Jewish feasts. They're not Israel's feasts. They're the Lord's feasts. And the word feast is not the best translation. The Hebrew indicates that it's moedim, and moedim means appointed times. So these are appointments that the Lord makes where he is going to intervene in the affairs of mankind physically and bodily through our Messiah Yeshua. The first of the feasts is Passover. Messiah died at Passover. The second is unleavened bread. He was buried at unleavened bread. The third is first fruits of the barley harvest. Messiah arose on first fruits of the barley harvest, which is why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to Messiah as the first fruits of the resurrection. The fourth one is called the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew Shavuot, but the church tends to call it Pentecost. That's the day on which the Holy Spirit indwelt the believers in Acts chapter 2. So on the first festival, he died. Second, he was buried. Third, he was resurrected. And fourth, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. So that's what they mean by the feasts or the moedim, the appointed times, appointments that God will keep with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua. He says, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Michra Kodesh is a holy convocation. What it means is a holy rehearsal. It rehearses something that Messiah will do. So for 1,500 years, give or take, before Messiah was crucified, the children of Israel every year rehearsed the death of Messiah when they slew the lamb and they applied the blood to the doorposts and lintel of the house. Says, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Again, the Lord says, these are mine. So when we call them Jewish feasts, we're wrong. If we call them Israel's feasts, we're wrong. It's actually the feasts of the Lord. And if you want to see the Feast of Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah means the day of the awakening trumpet blast. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 23, which says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. Again, that word saying indicates what follows is a quote. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's the month we call today Tishri, it's in the fall, around the time of September. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, which means it's a Sabbath day no matter what day of the week it falls upon, so we call that a high Sabbath. It's not dependent upon the day of the week. It's dependent upon the day of the calendar month. So on the first day of Tishri, there's a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The memorial means a remembrance, a retelling. And what we retell is the story of the binding of Isaac back in the book of Genesis. When Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, and there offered him to the Lord, but the Lord stopped him from sacrificing Isaac and instead provided the ram. So it's a memorial of blowing a trumpet. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Again, emphasizing the fact that it's a high Sabbath. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So it is at that festival that the Jewish sages and the people of the first century Israel would have known that this verse in Revelation 4:1, where it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, is talking about the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. So when chapter 4 opens, we have reached the beginning of the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is that 1,000-year period that goes from the rapture and the resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth, and includes the millennial reign of Messiah, that 1,000-year reign. The 1,000-year reign of Messiah begins in heaven. He rules in heaven for the first 7 years. Then he returns to earth for the Battle of Armageddon and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. And then the next 993 years of the kingdom are on earth. Our picture of that is, remember David, King David, was the only king of Israel that ruled over the entire nation as a unified nation. He began his reign in Hebron. Hebron is a Jewish idiom, if you will, for heaven. So by picture, David ruled in Hebron, reigned in heaven for the first 7 years, then he brought the kingdom to Jerusalem. Even so, Messiah, the son of David, will reign first for 7 years in heaven, then bring the kingdom to the earth. So back to chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The word behold means what follows is really important. Pay particular attention to this. The door standing open in heaven means that the door to heaven has opened to accept the raptured saints and the resurrected saints. It's time for us to go home. What did Messiah tell us in John 14? Let's go back to John 14 for just a moment. John 14. John 14, verse 1 says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So in verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions is probably not the best way to describe this, but rather they are wedding chambers, bridal chambers. If you think back to the old Jewish wedding ceremony, which I believe goes all the way back to Moses at Mount Sinai, when a young man finds a bride that he wants to marry in Israel, he would go to the bride's father's house and pay the bride price, just as Messiah came from heaven to earth and paid the bride price for us when he shed his blood for us. And they also negotiate the terms of the bridal contract. That is, the husband says, I'll feed her, I'll clothe her, I'll give her a place to live, I won't beat her too often, all those kind of things. And then once they've agreed on the bridal contract between the bridegroom and the bride's father, then the bride price is paid, and then they bring forth the daughter and offer her a cup of wine. If she drinks from it, she accepts the offer of marriage. Remember in the scripture, Messiah said, if you don't drink from the cup, you'll have no part of me. So the bride does not have to marry the bridegroom. She has a choice, just as we don't have to accept Yeshua as our Messiah. But we should. We definitely should. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But then once the bride is agreed, the bridegroom will go back to the bridegroom's father's house, which is Messiah returning to heaven, and will build onto the father's house a bridal chamber where the bridegroom and the bride will spend the first week of their marriage, the first 7 days of the chuppah, it's called, which pictures the 7 years we spend in heaven with Messiah during the tribulation period while it's going on in the earth. If you want to see where the rapture and resurrection are described in scripture for us, because some people say, well, it's not in the Bible. It most certainly is. Let's go back and look first in the book of Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll see the resurrection very clearly described for us. Let me know when you found Isaiah chapter 26. Starting in verse 19, here we go. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. The my dead body refers to the prophet Isaiah. So when the rapture and resurrection comes, he plans to participate. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. The people who dwell in dust are dead. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's the resurrection. Verse 20 says, come, my people, enter your chambers. The chambers there are the bridal chambers. That's the same as we saw in John 14, 2. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Just as when Noah and his family entered the ark, God shut the door behind them to protect them from the judgments that would flow. By the same token, when the rapture and resurrection comes and we're caught up to heaven, we go into the bridal chambers of John 14:2 and shut our doors behind us to protect us from the judgments that fall. Goes on in verse 20, say, hide yourself as it were for a little moment, meaning just a short period of time. Well, if a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day, as Psalm 90, verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 tell us, then 7 years in comparison is just a little moment. Verse 20 ends by saying, until the indignation is past. The Hebrew word indignation is the word za'am, and you see it used many times in the Old Testament to indicate the time of God pouring out his wrath in the time you and I call the tribulation period. Verse 21, for behold, again, this is really important, the Lord comes out of his place. Where is his place? Psalm 110:1 tells us, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Messiah has been at the right hand of the Father since his ascension almost 2,000 years ago. But in verse 21, behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. We call that the Battle of Armageddon. And that closes the day, the tribulation period, the end of the tribulation period. And after the Battle of Armageddon, Messiah establishes his kingdom on earth. In Ezekiel 43, he's the glory of the Lord coming from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley into the temple on the Temple Mount and establishes his kingdom there. Verse 21 again, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Back to Revelation 4. Verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. So the rapture and resurrection are associated with the blowing of a trumpet, like we read in Leviticus 23:23, about the blowing of trumpets, the shofar. The shofar trumpet that blows at Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah or the Feast of Trumpets, whatever term you want to give it, has a special name. It's called the Last Trumpet. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in no uncertain terms when this happens. Start in verse 50. So 1 Corinthians 15:50, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Gentile believers at the church at Corinth. And in verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, so he's writing to believers, that flesh and blood, that is the bodies that you and I currently inhabit, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. So this body has to change before we can stand in God's presence. Verse 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. The mystery comes from the Hebrew word sod, which means a deeper level of understanding than what we've had on scriptures in the past. So it refers back specifically to Isaiah 26 that we just read, which everybody recognizes is about the resurrection. And Paul says there's more to the resurrection. It didn't describe what happens to those that are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord. So in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So those of us who have not died when it's time for the rapture and resurrection will be caught up alive. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. A lot of people look at that and they say, oh, that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation, but it's not. Those are a different kind of trumpet. This last trumpet is another term for the Moed, the appointed time of Leviticus 23:23, the time of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, whichever term you prefer. It says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There's Isaiah 26, which means their dead bodies will no longer be subject to death and decay. Says, and we shall be changed, so our bodies will be changed, so that we are not subject to death or decay. Says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and see what the Apostle Paul had to say there about the rapture and the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Let me give you a chance to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Or I guess you could always just put the recording on pause, couldn't you? Okay, let me not waste time then. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's Paul's way of saying, you're ignorant, brethren. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who died as believers. When Paul says somebody died as a believer, he describes it as being asleep. When somebody died as an unbeliever, he calls it dead, because they have nothing to look forward to but eternal death. Concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, meaning those who are not believers. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, which means it came from the Lord himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So the raptured saints will not be ahead of those who died as believers. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's that last trump blowing to sound the rapture and resurrection. It says, the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now there are people who read this, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and say, can't be, because if it was true, there would be something in the Old Testament that would talk about Messiah coming with the saints, and there isn't. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, which is about the battle of Armageddon and the return of the Lord. Zechariah 14, about the battle of Armageddon and the coming of the Lord. Let's see that. Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, which indicates what? What follows is really important. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. That is, it's near, it's at hand, it's ready. Day of the Lord, again, is a 1,000-year period from the rapture and resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth. How can it be described as a day? Again, the Bible says, a day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8. You'll find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. All the nations. I wish it said all the nations except the United States of America. But it says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, which means Israel will not be able to defend itself against the battle of Armageddon. The odds are just too disfavorable. But when they call upon the Lord to defend them, he's coming. So it ends by saying, half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What are the Palestinians demanding right now? That we give them half of Jerusalem. What's the United States demanding of Israel? That we give the Palestinians half of Jerusalem. We should not be doing that. But verse 3, it says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. See how the word Lord is spelled? That is the tetragrammaton. And we know from Revelation 19:11 that this is our Messiah Yeshua that's returning. So again, another indication in Scripture that our Messiah Yeshua is the Lord. Always was. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, that refers to the Gentile nations that have come against Jerusalem, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Read Ezekiel 43, and you'll see Messiah return as the glory of the Lord and come into the temple, as is being described here. But as we go down to verse 5, look at the very last sentence of verse 5. It says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. So yes, it is in the Old Testament that when Messiah returns for the Battle of Armageddon, the raptured and resurrected saints are returning with him. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, which means here was the quote, here's what he heard, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Again, after the completion of the church age, the trumpet blows, and we begin with the rapture and the resurrection, and then John's going to go up to heaven with the raptured and resurrected saints. He's seeing this in a vision, but he sees what transpires after that. He sees the tribulation period begin and the judgments that fall that ultimately result in Revelation 19:11 with Messiah returning for the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. So this is a vision. John gets to see the rapture and the resurrection just as Isaiah did. Where did Isaiah get to see this? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. That's what we're about to read about in Revelation chapter 4. Saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That's the temple in heaven. There was a temple in heaven? Absolutely. The temple on earth was just a model of the temple in heaven. We read about that temple in heaven later in the book of Revelation. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Seraphim are created angelic beings that are flames of fire. Since each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Lord of hosts, Adonai Zavaot in Hebrew, refers to Messiah returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. We will see in Revelation chapter 4 these same seraphim making these same proclamations. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Undone means I'm dead. I can't stand in the presence of God, for I am a sinful man. It says, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, again, Adonai Zavaot, referring to Messiah returning in Revelation chapter 19:11. When it says the King, that reminds us of Psalm 2, where Messiah is described by the Lord God as my King, whom I set on my holy hill of Zion. And he tells him in Psalm 2, today I have begotten you. So yes, the Old Testament talks about the only begotten Son of God. Back to Revelation 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, though it's prophecy, he sees it in a vision. He doesn't physically go into the future, but he sees 2,000 years in the future. And behold, again, it's really important, a throne set in heaven. Throne set in heaven means that it is Judgment Day, or Hebrew, Yom Hadin. If you were in Israel in the first century and you said, what day is Judgment Day? They would say, well, there are two. There is Rosh Hashanah, and there is Yom Kippur. The judgment begins at Rosh Hashanah, and it ends 10 days later at Yom Kippur. So this is very clear and indicates to us again that these things are taking place in the festival, the appointed time of Leviticus 23, called the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. It says, and one sat on the throne. This takes us back in picture to Daniel chapter 7. So let's turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a firing flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. That's also a description of what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4. As the tribulation period is about to begin, but it's preceded by the rapture and the resurrection and the seating of the court. So back to Revelation 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Who is that one that sat on the throne? To whom has all judgment been committed? Well, let's go back and look at John chapter 5. We can guess, or we can let the Bible describe for us the events that are taking place. John chapter 5, let's go down to verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So the scripture is very clear. As John wrote in John 5, he's the same one who's writing Revelation chapter 4. The only one who judges mankind will be the Son, that is our Messiah Yeshua. So he is the one that Revelation chapter 4 describes as sitting on the throne. Let's go back to Revelation 4, verse 3. "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance." Now, a jasper is a beautiful stone, and a sardius stone is a beautiful stone, but why does it choose these two? Well, for the answer, we need to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus, we want to go to chapter 28 and begin in verse 17, which describes the breastplate of the high priest. Are we there? Verse 17 says, "And you shall put settings of stones in it," it being the breastplate of the high priest. "Four rows of stones." So there's going to be three stones in each row of four. That's a total of how many stones? 12. One stone for each of the tribes of Israel. "The first row shall be," notice the first stone is a sardius, "then a topaz and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, onyx, and a jasper." So the sardius and the jasper are the first and the last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Why would Messiah be dressed like a high priest? Well, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, it describes Messiah as being our high priest. Let's turn up to the book of Hebrews. Turn up to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to give you a minute because Hebrews is hard for some people to find. Hebrews chapter 9, find chapter 9, then to verse 11, which says, "But Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." What this means is, on the earth, where the temple was a copy of that in heaven, the priesthood would take the blood of bulls and goats and put it on the mercy seat and on the altar on the temple mount. But that blood did not take away sin. All it could do would be cover it over. The word atonement in Hebrew, the kippurah, comes from the word for covering. But rather, Messiah took his own blood that he shed for you and me at Calvary, ascended to heaven, and put his blood on the altar in the mercy seat in heaven. And his blood was sufficient. He was truly, as John the Baptist called him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was shocking for Jewish people of Messiah's day. They thought of blood of lambs as an atonement, a covering. And they sacrificed lambs three times a day, every day, because they were constantly sinning and the sin needed to be constantly covered. But the blood of Messiah, he, as the high priest, took his own blood and put it on the true altar in the true mercy seat in heaven and took away our sins. What can take away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Yeshua. And Hebrews chapter 9 goes on to say, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, referring to the red heifer back in Leviticus, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant, referring to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. That's where you find the new covenant. Mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, let us go back to Revelation chapter 4. That's why in verse 3, he who sat there, that's our Messiah Yeshua, was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. That being the first and the last stone of the high priest breastplate indicates that Messiah here is fulfilling the role of the high priest, as he has from the beginning of time. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. What is the rainbow a symbol or a picture of? Let us go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God gave the rainbow as a symbol. Back to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Verse 16. Genesis 9:16. It says, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So that covenant was that God would never again destroy all flesh on earth by a flood. Or in other words, that God would never again pour out judgment without mercy. So that rainbow around Messiah's throne is God's acknowledgement that he still remembers after almost, 5,000 years, that judgment is going to be mixed with mercy. And that mercy comes through our Messiah Yeshua. When we put our faith in him, we believe that he died as written in the scriptures for us, that he was buried. He really was dead and buried. And on the third day, he raised again to new life because he truly was that spotless Lamb of God. When we believe in that, we will be saved. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It goes on to say in Revelation 4:4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. Now I'm going to stop this recording and pick up on the next recording, please, with the description of who those 24 elders are. Thank you very kindly, and may God bless you one and all.